In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 26, we were considering on last Sunday evening the willful sin. Contrary to popular acceptance, I think there's a whole lot more involved than the willful sin just being a sin of which one is conscious. The majority of commentators like to believe and so teach that a willful sin is one of which an individual is conscious when he indulges. But from experience and observation, as well as conversation, inquiry, few sins that a Christian commits are unknown to the Christian committing the sin. Generalizing, if you permit, majority of sins committed by the majority of Christians are sins of which they're conscious when they commit them. Conscious of them before they commit them. Conscious of them after they commit them. Our trouble is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Our difficulty is doing what we know to be right and not doing what we know to be wrong. That's the trouble. The word willful gives us an insight into this. Willful means headstrong, obdurate, rebellious, uncompromising. My conception of the willful sin is that it is a sin which one will not acknowledge and which one will not confess. Of course, my concept of the judgment seat of Christ is different to the majority of interpreters of the word. Strange to say, the majority of interpreters of the word do not believe that a Christian will have to answer for anything in the life beyond done in the life here. Their thought is that all of the sins of Christians are brought to light by the Lord, judged, and chastisement meted out during this lifetime. Well, that isn't commensurate or in harmony with the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not judging sins today, nor is He judging Christians today. John 3:18 comes to mind. People love John 3:16. And refuse to believe John 3:18. 17, if you please. John 3 and 17. This follows John 3:16. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to judge. The world's already under judgment. The world's already under condemnation. The Lord came to save. And to that end, He gave His life, that we might be saved. To guarantee eternal security of salvation to any who believe. When he ascended on high, he seated himself at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us when we sin. So that rather than judging us today, he is interceding for us today. He's our great high priest. He is not the judge today. You recall the verse of Scripture which tells us that God has committed all judgment into his hands. Now, don't quote me from Hebrews chapter 12 about the chastening of a son, because there's as much difference in chastening a child and in punishing a sinner as is in daylight and dark. They're not the one and the same thing. We will answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for sins committed in this lifetime unless we have availed ourselves of the relief that God has offered of judging ourselves that we be not judged. We read that there's only one sin that will not be forgiven, and that's the sin against the Holy Spirit of God. Our Lord, talking about the unpardonable sin or sin against the Holy Spirit of God, tells us that it will not be forgiven in this lifetime, nor will it be forgiven in the days to come, which brings to our attention that sins will be forgiven in the days to come. But the sin against the Holy Spirit of God will not be forgiven in that day. But they are willful sins, and God brings that to light. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we might profit if you turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. The thought being there in that statement, that if we have sinned, and knowing we have sinned, if we judge ourselves and say to God the Father, I have sinned against thee in this matter. That's judging our sins. I have sinned against thee. The prodigal said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And if we judge our sins, Father, I've sinned against thee in this thing. Sometimes, it's not necessary, but oftentimes it's accompanied with the thought that I'm sorry for my sin. And I think all Christians are sorry for their sin, that they've sinned against the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in a moment of agony, cried out, the things that I would do, I do not. I want to do good. I want to do this and I want to do that. My purpose in my heart, I'm going to do them, and I set out to do them, and I don't do them. Then there are those things which I solemnly resolve in my heart that I'm not going to do, and I end up doing them. Now, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But he says here, when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Now, the question arises, when are we judged? When are Christians judged? Our sins were judged at Calvary's cross. Our sins were put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question soon arises concerning sins committed by Christians. There are those who have contended with me that a Christian can sin with immunity because his sins are under the blood. All my past sins forgiven, all my present sins forgiven, all my future sins forgiven. Well, they're all in the purview of the sacrifice of Christ. And he died for all of our sins. But the sins of a Christian, the sins of a Christian are not put under the blood until they're confessed. The sins of a Christian are not put under the blood until they are confessed. In the first epistle of John, the second chapter, John the beloved apostle writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. I'm writing you these things in order to help you, encourage you, not to sin. But, or if, or when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Why an advocate with the Father to plead for Christians when they sin if they cannot sin? I think I've mentioned this personal experience, concluding a series of services in a church about 21 or 2 years ago here in the city. An individual came down to me after service and said, "Did I understand you to say that a Christian could sin?" And I said, "Yes, you heard me correctly." "Well, I don't believe a word of it." I asked the party, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes." "How long have you been a Christian?" "Oh, about 21 years. "And you haven't sinned since you were saved." The party turned around and went out without another word. Now, if we judge our sins, we're not going to be judged. But sometimes Christians refuse to judge their sins. Sometimes Christians don't want to acknowledge, even to God, that they have sinned. And they seek alibis. "I'm no worse a sinner than this individual. This is no worse than that particular sin." And Christians have a way of evaluating sins so that the individual sins are not nearly as severe as your sins. And for you to do the same thing that I'm doing is a sin for you, but it's not a sin for me. And Paul tells us that the sins which we judge most severely in our friends and neighbors are the sins of which we ourselves are guilty. Now, if we don't judge ourselves, then we're going to be judged. Look, verse 32, "But when we are judged..." Now, sins are going to have to be judged. Every sin must be dealt with. Every sin must be dealt with. The sins of the unsaved, the sins of the lost will be dealt with after the judgment at the great white throne of God, and the punishment decreed and set in motion, which shall be theirs forever and ever and ever. The sins of the Christian, if they're not judged by the Christian, must be brought to light and dealt with by God, because He cannot countenance sin. The classic example set forth in the Word of God is in the life of that man called a man after God's own heart, David. Guilty of adultery involving Bathsheba, subsequent murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite, David, the king of Israel, guilty of 2 gross sins, which he would not judge. He went on, day after day, week after week, and month after month, and would not judge that sin. He himself would not judge that sin. It remained for God to judge the sin. In judging the sin, God sent unto him the prophet Nathan, who related the account of a very wealthy king receiving visitors, desiring to feed them. He sent and got the only little lamb that a faithful servant of his had, and had the lamb slain, and used that lamb, he who had hundreds of thousands of sheep and lambs, took the one from this individual. David, in a fit of anger, said the man ought to die that would do that. To which Nathan said, "Thou art the man." God had to judge this sin in David's life. And because God had to judge it, we read here in this 32nd verse, "When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." If God has to judge our sin, then we're going to be punished or chastened by the Lord. Why? The Christian is forever secure in his salvation. What then about the Christian that sins and dies before or ere he confesses that sin? That sin must be brought to light and judged by God. And because it has to be brought to light by God and judged by God, then punishment or chastisement follows. Had he judged the sin himself, there would have been no punishment. So we read here, if God has to judge the sin, we're going to be chastened of the Lord in order that we be not condemned with the world. Now, if God didn't bring that sin to light and judge it and bring chastisement or punishment commensurate with it, then we would be condemned with the world and be lost. But since we're saved forever by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty has to bring unconfessed sins to light, judge them, and punishment follows. Now, that's at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we persuade men." Now, because God had to judge this sin in David's life, the Lord told him, "The sword shall not depart from thine house as long as you live." That was a punishment upon David because he did not judge his sin himself. Had he judged that sin himself, the punishment would not have followed. God had to judge it. Oh, he confessed it after God judged it. And we, if our sins come before us at the judgment seat of Christ, we will confess them then. Think of this. You and I are going to confess our sins. If we don't do it now unto the Lord, we're going to do it at that day. We can do it now and not be judged. But if we await that day, then God will judge us and it'll be brought to light. Confession of sin disturbs people, and I guess it should rightly. Sin is an ugly thing. Sin is that which separates us from God. And it doesn't take adultery and murder like David. Sometimes a member of our family can separate us from God. Sometimes a business associate can separate us from God. Sometimes a friend can separate us from God. Sometimes idle words separate us from God. It's amazing how little it takes to separate us from God. And God puts all the sins in the same category. We don't find gradation of sin on the part of God. We find the most refined, polite sins enumerated with the most sordid and obscene sins. They're all of them together. Confess. When I think of confession of sin, I go to the classic example in the Word of God, the prodigal son, who according to the Scriptures apparently was guilty of every sin conceivable to the mind of man. And his confession was, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." That was a confession of his sins. Some people delight getting up in public, confessing every sordid, pornographic, obscene, lewd sin they can imagine, thinking that so doing, they get a little closer to the Lord, have a little more grace and come to heaven. God knows all about those things. And I don't think He's interested in hearing them rehearsed eyes of people. I think we confess our sins in our prayers. And the Lord said, when you pray, enter into that secret chamber where you and God are alone. And there you confess your sin to the Lord. Now, if we don't confess the sins down here, if we don't judge them ourselves, we're going to be judged. And when God has to judge us, then chastisement follows. What the chastisement will be, I don't know. But according to the Word of God, the penalty or the chastisement for the sin will fit the sin and the mind and wisdom, love, and mercy of God. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when He forgives a sin, that sin is forgotten. We may never forget. There's a saying familiar to so-called theologians about the sins of Christians. It said, though God forgives the sins of a Christian, He permits the shadow of those sins to linger over us, lest we forget. Now, the willful sin is a sin that one will not confess. Now, that's the willful sin. One that one does not confess. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that sin is brought to light. Judged by God, confession is made, then chastisement has to follow. Now back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord shall judge his people. In the Epistle of Peter, chapter 4, we're told that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment with Christians. Judgment of Christians. Now, many people, because they're failing to understand the whole of the message which I am trying to present tonight, go away disturbed, their heart broken, distressed. They know not what. They miss the truth. And I told them that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All a Christian has to do to straighten things out is to confess those sins to God Almighty. He forgives them. He forgets them. He blots them out, and that's the end of it. That's the end of it. And I repeat once again what I said last week and what I've said many, many times before. Oftentimes people come up with the question, yeah, but suppose they go back and commit the same sin again and again and again and again. That's a legitimate question because that happens. That happens. And when a Christian commits one sin, it's 1,000 times easier to commit that same sin again than it is to commit a new sin. And when a Christian overcomes the temptation to commit a sin, it makes it far easier to resist that temptation when it presents itself again than one that had not come to him before. And Peter asked the question of the Lord, how often can one sin against him and be forgiven of the same sin? And he said, 7 times. The Lord said, no, 70 times 7. Would you believe that I've got friends in the ministry that don't like that passage of Scripture at all? They don't want it at all. I've got some friends in the ministry that I think rejoice if every Christian that sinned went to hell. I've got some friends in the ministry that seem to rejoice when Christians sin. And they don't want them to be forgiven so easily. They want them to do penance. They want them to slash themselves and bleed. They want them to have to crawl for miles and miles and miles on their stomach through the hot desert somewhere to do penance for it. have no concept of the grace of God. Listen, beloved, all of the punishment conceivable to God and man upon the worst sinner in the world today was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne all of that punishment. He has borne it all. His grace has made that provision. And how few Christians want to believe it. Oh, that's just too easy. That's just too easy. Well, brother, it isn't easy when you consider the price He paid. It isn't easy when you consider what it cost Him. It isn't easy when you consider the suffering He endured. It is for you and me. That's the reason so few people enjoy being saved. After they're saved, by the grace of God, they spend the rest of their life trying to atone for their own sins, trying to make up for their own sins. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now, God's going to judge His people. God's going to judge us Christians. And the only thing of which God's going to judge His people are the sins that have not been confessed. It is that of which He's going to judge us. The sins which have not been confessed. Well, suppose I've confessed all the sins of which I'm conscious. What about those of which I don't know anything? Well, if they keep on bothering you, ask the Lord to show them to you. And as He shows them to you, confess them. You take care of that. You don't have any trouble with the Lord. I'm thankful to the Lord that He doesn't show me all mine at one time. He just shows them to me a little at a time so I can handle them, so to speak. If I saw them all at once, I think I'd just maybe just give up. Say, what's the use? But the Lord's going to judge His people. The Lord. Now, we're going to judge the angels. Know ye not that ye shall judge the angels? But we're not going to judge other Christians. So there's no use in trying to get in practice now for judging them over there, because you're not going to do it. That's not our prerogative. The Lord's going to be the judge. Let's look. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The only ones that fall into the hands of the living God, of whom He's talking here, are Christians. Christians. Now, for our encouragement, I want you to notice what the Lord says here in the next few verses. Call to remembrance. Now, as you get thinking of how awful it is to fall into the hands of the living God, think of the way of escape provided by the Lord. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. It's just that simple. Through practice, over the years, one of the easiest things in the world for me to say to God the Father is, Father, I've sinned against You, and I'm sorry. That's easy to say. I've never mind acknowledging to an individual, if I've wronged him, that I've wronged him. I know some people that wouldn't acknowledge they're wrong. They'd let you take their life before they'd acknowledge they were wrong. Father, I've sinned against Thee. That's easy to say. And that's all God asks. It's easy for me because... And that's all God asks. It's easy for me because Christ died for my sins. Christ died for my sins. I know it thrilled the heart of God to see a child of His come and say, Father, forgive me for Christ's sake. Because then he knows that child has appreciation of what the Lord has done for him. I have appreciation for the fact that Christ died for my sins. I know He died for my sins. And that's the reason I can ask Him, boldly, come to the throne of grace boldly, knowing the price has been paid. asking forgiveness. It's already been paid, the price in full. Now, call to remembrance some of these things. In former days in which after ye were illuminated, think about the day when you saw the light on these truths and how the Lord blessed you and opened up His Word when you begin to receive this light. And when you got that light, then you remember that ye endured great fight of afflictions. Receiving the light gave you the power, capacity to endure the hardships and the trials that came. And not only did you have endurance, but He gave you sympathy for fellow sufferers. Look here in the 33rd verse. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Companions, that is, you suffered with those, and then you had compassion of me. Your heart went out to me as I was in these bonds. You had that sympathy toward me because of the things you'd received. So he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. You just keep a few things in mind, knowing, as we read in the latter part of verse 34, that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Substance. The amazing thing to me is I travel over the country and come in contact with other Christians and ministers of the gospel. The amazing thing is how few there are that believe there's any substance in heaven. That believe that heaven is real. No, there's no real throne up there, and God isn't real. Leading evangelists and theologians today deny to God Almighty a body while talking about His hands and His eyes and His mouth and His tongue, His ears. They say He has no body. He's just a spirit. I've told you this before and will tell you once again. I hope you catch it. In the seminary, they taught me this, and they taught others this, and they others still believe it, go on with it. They say all these expressions about God having eyes and ear and nose and a voice and a tongue and hands and feet, all of those expressions are anthropomorphic. That means those are expressions that man uses to give his concept of God. Because I don't know any better, I ascribe to God my capacity of having hands. Because I have hands, I say God has hands. And because I have eyes, I say that God has eyes. And all of these other functions of the body of mine, I ascribe to God because I don't know how to express it any other way. Those are words that man has invented. And you know, that satisfied me for a little while, and then one day it dawned on me that man didn't write those words. It wasn't man that said God had eyes. It was God Almighty Himself that said that. This book is inspired by God, and He's the one that says He has eyes. And the Lord said, to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, these things, look in this verse, the latter part of 34. Remembering or knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. People don't think anything about it. Do you think Mars is inhabited? Oh, yes, yes, I think so. Do you think God's at? Oh, no, no. No. Now, there can be some green-eyed monsters out there on Mars. But God can't be out there. Not God. Now, we can put a man on Mars, but God can't take us up to heaven. Now, he can let our spirits be released from our bodies and mingle with the air around us. And God's part of that air. And we can all just be part of this great pollution. Isn't that sweet? But we read here that we have an enduring substance in heaven. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, you just maintain your confidence. Maintain your confidence in God. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Once again, we're told that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And we read that when the time comes, he'll come and he will not tarry. I've been guilty, perhaps you've been guilty even, of saying, if the Lord tarry, I'll do this and I'll do that. Well, we read in the Word of God, he's not going to tarry. The Lord's not going to tarry. When the time comes for him to return, he's coming, no matter whether you're ready or not. When the time comes for him to come back, he's coming. And I don't care where you are, and I don't care what you're doing. If you're a believer in him, he's going to catch you up to be with him. And you may join that great hallelujah chorus. If I'd known you'd coming, you wouldn't have caught me where you did. Because that's what the majority of Christians are going to be singing. If I'd known you'd coming. No, you wouldn't have baked the cake. No. If I'd known you'd coming, I wouldn't have been there. Because you know I stayed away from that place, and I stayed away, and I stayed away, and I stayed away, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, thinking you were coming. When I decided you weren't coming, then it does. Now here you come. No, he's going to take us no matter where we are or what we're doing. He that coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. Oh, Brother Wilson, I wish I had more faith. Brother Wilson, will you pray that I have more faith? That's a very pious statement, but doesn't mean a thing in the world. And I know it doesn't, so no use to spring that on me. How does one get faith? Anybody? Yeah. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? Just cancel a few engagements, get this book, and sit down and start studying, and your faith will increase. That's it. That's it. The more you know about the Lord, the more you're going to trust him. The reason you don't have much confidence in God, and the reason you think he'll not do this or that, because you don't know him very well. And the reason you don't know him very well is you haven't spent much time with him. No, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're not unto them that draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul. We heard a beautiful discussion of the salvation of the soul this morning by Brother Bill Womack in the opening devotion. The salvation of the soul. I'll say this in closing. According to the Word of God, the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit is saved forevermore. Our soul or our life will not be redeemed or issues made manifest until the judgment seat of Christ. Our bodies will not be redeemed until the translation of the saints. One of the major difficulties in the life of a Christian today is he has a saved spirit in an unredeemed body being tempted continually by an unredeemed soul. That's our trouble today. But thank God, having been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens to our body or our soul, our spirits are saved and we're saved forever. We're those who believe to the saving of the soul, the salvation of the life of an individual. And that's what's involved in this whole thing, because it's our life that's going to be brought to the front at the judgment seat of Christ. If we sin willfully, there remains nothing but facing God at the judgment seat of Christ, having the sin brought to light up there, judged by God, and punishment meted out. That's the reason there are going to be tears flowing throughout the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. Yes. But that should worry none of you, because I've told you what to do. Enter that secret chamber, confess your sin to the Lord, be done with it. And you don't have to go running around all over the community telling them all of the sins you confess, thinking that they're going to help you with your forgiveness, because they don't have a thing in the world to do with it. Confess your sins to the Lord. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory, and let us thank thee once again for the sublime truth. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. We're buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And that if one will confess with his mouth that Jesus is the Christ or is the Lord, believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Bless us now as we bury these two in the baptismal waters, showing forth our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.